Are in Mark already. Let me turn to Mark. I want to read a verse here, or a couple of verses, in Mark 9. When you go to Mark 9, first part of Mark, Jesus is transfigured. We see that his death is predicted. But it's interesting that we come to an area in Mark 9, starting in verse 33, and it says, "Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me.'" You know, Jesus put his arms around this little child and said it was important for us to come to him as a little child. And I can tell you that the ladies have said numerous times, "There's a lot of work going on back there. But to see the smile of that child is worth it." So one last thing about VBS. If you turn to Mark chapter 3, since you're already in chapter 9, if you look at verses 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 3, we see that a great multitude has followed Jesus. And your particular Bible might be titled in these few verses, "The 12 Apostles." And starting in verse 13, which 13 and 14 are up here, but we're going to go a little farther. This is out of the New King James Version. It says, "And he went up on the mountain, called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him." Verse 14, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness, to cast out demons." And then he names them: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, John the brother of James, whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the son of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and in verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. You know, when you read this account of the 12 apostles, and you think about it, if I ask in this room, how many people have ever named their child Judas? I don't think many hands would come up, would they? How many have even named their dog Judas? No one would even do that, would they? And if you look in most of the list, Judas is last. He's listed last. Because you see James, we got James over here. We have Matthew in different areas. I don't know of any Bartholomew. Maybe a middle name was Bartholomew. But you don't see a Judas. Why is that? Because when you read in history and you look at books and you look in different areas, it says he's a scoundrel. He's a traitor. He turned on Jesus. He sold him, didn't he? Well, when you think about that and you think about these men that were chosen, remember who chose him according to these very first verses. Jesus chose him, didn't he? And as we go through this lesson, I want you to think about Judas, because that's what our lesson is going to be on, is Judas. But here's a man that was basically with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus walk. He saw him drink water. He saw him do all kinds of things. So as we think about this together, what I want us to think about is basically what I call his choices. You know, it's a familiar passage. I think everybody knows and everybody's read it. If you go to Joshua 24 and verse 15, It's the very last chapter of Joshua, but it's a well-known passage that here Joshua has done his farewell address. When he comes into chapter 24, it says in verse 1, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves. And Joshua said, 'Thus saith the Lord.'" And he goes through and talks about some of the history. And even in verse 14, the very end, it says, "Serve the Lord." And then when you come to Joshua 24:15, and it says, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We read this a lot, and I'm going to do a lesson on that one verse, not long. But the choice was that Joshua said, "The Lord has done all this for you. The Lord has taken you. He's brought you through the problems. Now you choose," right? He says it to the people that they have a choice. And he told them, "Choose you this day." And then he said, "When I think about it, me and my house, we choose the Lord." So as we think about this, I want us to think about Judas and the choices that he makes and how it affects us as we think about these things. I'm not saying we're Judas. I'm just saying there's some lessons that we can gain. If you really think about it, one of the first ones, and you would guess this because he was the treasurer, the love of money can cause us to steal from the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, about stealing from the Lord, but it tells us that he stole from the Lord. If you turn to John chapter 12, John chapter 12, we'll read the first 8 verses. Some of your Bibles might say this was an anointing in Bethany, because in the chapter before there had been a plot to kill him, and now 6 days before the Passover, he's in Bethany. So in verse 1, chapter 12 of John, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of the ones who ate at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used it to take what was put in it." Verse 7, "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" As you look at this story and the setting, you can picture these men sitting down, can't you? And here's Mary trying to take care of Jesus, because it's not very long that he will make what he's called his triumphant entry. They'll all be cheering, and then just quickly they will kill him, won't they? But Judas, you don't read a lot of what Judas says, but here he talks about, "Let's sell this. We could have gotten it." And if you look in the amount of money that he's talking about here, the 300 denarii, or denarii, that's 1 year wages for these people. According to some of the history, they made 1 denarii a day. That's a lot of money, isn't it, for these people? But it still says that he was a thief. Well, you know what verse I'm going to go to. When you go to 1 Timothy 6, we all know this verse. We go to it probably quite a bit, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. And this is pointed to us about really the love of money. In verse 6 it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." And we usually refer to that real quick, don't we? About the love of money. It's not the fact that we're going to need the money, it's the love of money. For, in this same verse, verse 10, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I want us to pay a particular attention to the fact of not just the love of money, because he was running the treasury, so he had access to all the money he wanted, didn't he? He could just take and go. But do you read in this verse, in verse 10, it says, "For which some have strayed from the faith." You know, that's a scary situation for us, that because of money, we stray from the faith. Have you ever thought of that? That we put so much emphasis, and it might not. It's like Adam said this morning, it's not just money, or it's not just something. It can be fame, it can be anything else, that we put undue conditions around that are more important than the Lord, isn't it? Because as we think about that, when you go to Hebrews, it talks about us drifting, doesn't it? And with this drifting, when we put too much priority on the wrong thing, we drift, don't we? We drift away from the Lord. And you know, the passage that we always see too is in Malachi 3:8, and it's a very simple passage. It says, "Will man rob who? God." So there's a situation here that the robbery is not something that's just happening. It says, how do you rob? I'm paraphrasing this verse, with tithes and offerings, isn't it? I don't know if you've really thought about this, but some of you that law enforcement, robbery connotes violence. Do you know that? It's not like coming in and burglarizing your home. It means you've taken this money by force. It means you've taken away from the Lord by force. And here's a situation that because of the very nature of what his job was, he'd just take money, couldn't he? Do what he wants to do, have the money. We have to be careful, don't we, as Christians? We have to be careful that we're not overwhelmed about making money, that we forget the Lord, don't we? But he had access to it. Well, when you go a little farther with Judas, I called it selfishness may cause us to criticize another's good works. Let's go back to John chapter 12, because I didn't go over some of this that I wanted to go over. Now, remember I set the stage that if you're sitting up here and you're looking at this table, who's sitting at the table from what we read? We've got Jesus, and we've got Lazarus, don't we? Lazarus was dead. Who brought him to life? Jesus, didn't he? So here's a dead man that's been brought to life eating with Jesus, the Son of God, and a guy comes in and he's worried about the money. He's not asking the right questions, is he? It's kind of like in the South, he's swatting at the gnats and letting the elephants go by, isn't he? Because here's Jesus, and here's Lazarus, and he's worried about what the lady did, didn't he? Instead of thinking of what she was doing and why she was doing it. Because there have been people that have done lessons that said she gave her best to Jesus. A year's wages poured on him, and she gave her best. You know, when you think about this, you kind of go back to the Old Testament. When God said to Abraham, he said, I want you to go sacrifice your son. He didn't have five or six, did he? He had one. And it was tough getting that one son. And he says, take him and sacrifice him. You know what Abraham did? He spent the night and he got up early, chopped wood, didn't he? Got ready to go. It wasn't around the corner. It was 3 days' journey. That's commitment, isn't it? That's commitment. Chopped the wood and then went and was getting ready to kill his son. Was that selfish? That's looking at the situation and saying, I'm going to do what God says for me to do. When you carry this a little farther, let's see what Jesus has to say about this. If you go to Matthew 26, Matthew 26 and verse 13. Matthew 26 and 13. This is another account of this anointing in Bethany, if you want to call it that. And in verse 6 it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. So we're given a little more information on whose house. But look at 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 26 of Matthew. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This woman gave her best for Christ. This woman unselfishly didn't care about the money, but the thief did, didn't he? He lost the importance of what this woman was doing for Christ. Are we sometimes selfish about our concern for Christ? Are we selfish with our time? Are we saying, I don't have the time to do this. I don't have the time to read the Bible. I don't have the time to be committed to certain things. Abraham didn't say, I don't have time. He said, here I am, Lord. I'll do what you say. I'll sacrifice my son. This lady gave her all, it looks like, didn't she? And Jesus even said, she's going to be a memorial forever. Because it was important that he was getting ready to die for their sins and for our sins, wasn't he? So it wasn't just something to spur of the moment. Here was somebody taking care of Jesus. When you carry this a little farther, this is kind of interesting. What is the price that you would sell the Lord? Would it be low? Or how do we do that? How do we think through that about selling the Lord? When you read the account, if you go to Matthew 27, we all know that as we read that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. In Matthew 27, 1 through 7, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But, in verse 6, but the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are a price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them a potter's field to bury. If you go ahead to verse 8 and 9, I had put Zechariah, but this is referring to Jeremiah. If you look at verse 8, it says, therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken in Jeremiah, which is in Jeremiah 32, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced. When you look at 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver is what you'd buy a slave for. That's the way it's written up in history. They'd pay 30 pieces of silver for a slave. So Judas betrayed the Lord and treated him as a slave, didn't he? Took 30 pieces of silver and betrayed him. You know, we have to think with us. I know we don't literally sell the Lord, but we do in a way, don't we? Because we make choices, as we're talking up here, that are not godly choices. And when we do that, we're not on the Lord's side, are we? And some of them are insignificant. It's our time again. It's our energy. It's thinking about what do we need to be doing for the Lord. And sometimes we don't carry that through, do we? And that's a low price, isn't it? Of course, people say, what's your time worth? When you see this and think about the price that we're thinking about with 30 pieces of silver, when you look at Moses in Hebrews 11:25, remember what Moses did. He could have been with a king. He could have been in the royalty. And in 11:25, it says, let's start with verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Listen to what he says in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So he made a choice, didn't he? He made a choice. He could have had riches, could have been taken care of. He had servants. But he chose to follow the Lord, didn't he? Judas didn't. When you carry that a little farther, there are people, when you turn to John chapter 12 again, we'll go a little bit farther, that people do this because of praise of men, and this is what they sell the Lord for, just for praise of men. Look at John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Listen to verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of who? God. So they chose fame, and Moses didn't choose fortune. He chose the children of Israel. Their prices were for the Lord, weren't they? When you go to the last one, it says we could spend a lot of time with Jesus and still be lost. That's a serious statement, isn't it? We could spend a lot of time with Jesus and still be lost. When you see Judas coming in there in John chapter 12 and he's upset about the oil, he'd been with Jesus roughly 3 years, hadn't he? Jesus chose him. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus treated him as a friend. Jesus knew from the very beginning that this man was going to take care of him, wasn't he? That he would betray him. And he spent all this time with him to work with Jesus and to be part of his kind of internal group, I call it, and yet turned on him because Satan got hold of him. You know, that's something we need to think about as Christians and make sure we continue with what the Bible says and understand that we need to be diligent. We need to be no slack on being committed to the Lord. You know that Matthew 7:21 talks about those that say, Lord, Lord, I don't know you. You know that when you turn to Luke 9:57, there were excuses about following the Lord. Well, let me go bury my father. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. but you're not committed. Well, let me go say goodbye to the household. Nothing wrong with that, but you're not committed. Because if you're going to follow me, you got to turn, don't you? You got to turn from your old ways and be committed. Judas wasn't committed, was he? When you go to Hebrews 3 and verse 12, let's go to that particular verse. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And remember what I said earlier about drifting. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." Lest we drift away. Lest, because we are not doing, from a simple standpoint, what God says, we drift. I don't know if you've ever thought about drifting. But you don't have control when you're drifting, do you? The other thing is, you don't always know that you're drifting because it happens a little at a time, doesn't it? And not only the fact that you don't know that it's happening and it's happening a slow way, you don't know that there's danger there because you're not paying any attention. And it's not only danger for you, but the other people, if you're in a boat, you could run into somebody else. So it affects other people, doesn't it? When you go to John 15 and verse 6. John 15 and verse 6. Here, he, as you're turning to it, he's talking about, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and Father is the vine dresser." And verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." It says we can spend a lot of time being in this building. We can spend a lot of time in these pews. That's good. Good to be here. That's not all what Jesus wants us to do, does he? He wants us to be committed. He wants us to have that "blessed are the pure in heart." He wants us to be active. He wants us to be, like Ephesians 6 says, putting on the whole armor of God, doesn't he? Well, as you thought of these things with Judas, let's think about where we are and what are your choices. Do you choose Judas or Jesus? Because as you think about these two, Judas lost an opportunity, didn't he? Here was an opportunity as a chosen one. Here was an opportunity that he was part of Jesus' group. Well, we could miss that opportunity and miss eternal life and not be in his kingdom. You will make that choice, won't you? You will make that choice whether you stay in the kingdom too, won't you? But he lost the opportunity. And he had the best opportunity, because think about where Judas was. Think about you and I, that if we walked with Jesus, it means that Judas could have asked him any question he wanted to, couldn't he? He could have said, "Jesus, help me with this." And he had the opportunity, didn't he? He had the Son of God. He saw him speak to people and they were healed. He saw him touch his garment and they were healed. He saw people come to him and say, "You don't even need to come to my house. Just say it." And yet he didn't ask him the right questions, did he? He had him. He had the opportunity and lost it. He also wasted the privilege. Here was a privilege that we saw after these 12 men died. There were no more apostles, were there? There were no more of these people that were sent out or chosen by God. And this wasted privilege can happen to you and I, can't it? Because when you go to 1 Peter 2, it says we're a holy priesthood, doesn't it? It says that we're a separate group of people. We can lose that privilege, can't we? By deciding that we're not going to be on God's side. And probably last but not least, that things that we don't remember with Judas, that's probably more important than anything else, that the sovereign will of God cannot be stopped. And what I mean by that, he sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver, didn't he? He sold the Savior out and he was hung. Soldiers had to bring their weapons, and this is a guy that was mild, peaceful. But you know what? He's still king, isn't he? He's king. He's our advocate, isn't he? It didn't do anything because the devil had Judas. The will of God was not stopped, was it? That was all part of the plan, wasn't it? The 30 pieces of silver, and we see in the messianic prophecies. But it tells us something, too, that here can be chosen people. Here we can choose to be baptized. We can choose to be in the kingdom, but the devil can still get you, can't he? He can work on you different ways, whether it's the money part, selfishness, whatever it is, and change your life, can't he? You can make that choice tonight. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you have a choice to be into that kingdom by obeying the gospel and becoming part of that kingdom. You can be, as it was, the Lord's called out in there. But at the same time, if you've drifted or you've had problems and things have not been as they should be, you've not lived the kind of life you're supposed to live, you got to remember that the will of God is not going to be stopped. You have to make that choice to change. You have to make that choice to repent. As you think about the choices that Judas made, think about yourself. What are your choices? What will you do since you have the choice? As you think about these things, please come forward if you have any of the needs while we stand and sing.